The scripture reading for tonight is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 19, beginning in verse 25. John 19, beginning in verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother, and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. Thus far the reading of God's holy word.
God's word, our text upon which we wish to meditate this evening hour, you can find in this portion which we've read together from John 19, at verse 30, where God's word, our text, comes to us in this evening hour from John 19 at verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost.
We love our congregation, the Lord Jesus. He has performed all and everything necessary that sinners as you and I might receive true life. He has gone that way of suffering and of shame. He has suffered the just for the unjust, that sinners might be brought nigh unto God. He was nailed to the accursed tree as the holy and pure and undefiled Lamb of God. And during the 3 hours of darkness, he has endured the wrath, the holy wrath of his Father against sin bearing its curse. Yes, Christ Jesus, beloved. He was forsaken so that a hell-worthy people might never be forsaken, but even be given entrance, yes, a glorious entrance into everlasting life. All that remained for him to do up to the point of our text was to give his life over unto death. And in this way, he would fully complete the work which he came to do. Well, now let us regard the words of our text in this evening hour simply under the following theme. The Lord Jesus gives His life over unto death. The Lord Jesus gives His life over unto death. In the first place, let us consider His dying cup. Secondly, let us regard His dying words. And in the third place, let us consider His dying sacrifice. The Lord Jesus gives His life over unto death. His dying cup, His dying words, His dying sacrifice. In the first place, then, let us consider Christ's dying cup. As we read in the Scriptures, congregation, at the time of His Father, as that time was approaching, the Lord Jesus steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem to perform that work which His Father had given Him to do. For the hour was approaching that He was called to give His life as the one and only true sacrifice for sin, holy and undefiled. But while the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, His human nature shrank back from that suffering which He would be required on to bear. His soul was sorrowful, as we read, even unto death. And then He prayed, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass by me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." And then shortly thereafter, we see the blessed Savior ready to meet His adversaries with the words, "Whom seek ye? And if ye seek me, then let these," meaning the disciples, "go their way." And when Peter would momentarily seek to defend his master by lashing out against the enemies with the sword, then Christ commanded, "Put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Well, now, the time has come by, in the words of our text, that the Lord Jesus has indeed drunk that cup of suffering He was called on to drink, almost, not quite, but almost to the very last dreg. All that remains now at this point is to give His life over unto death. But before He does so, the Scriptures reveal one last detail. The Lord Jesus thirsts. And as verse 28 tells us, the Lord Jesus knew that all things had been accomplished, and all that remained was now to give His life over unto death. He has fulfilled the work which He has come and has been called on to do. He has endured the holy wrath of His Father against sin. When His Father forsook Him, He bore the very torments of hell itself. And now, yes, now, it only remained for the Lord to relinquish His perfect humanity over unto death. But before the Lord Jesus does so, the Savior declares the burning thirst that He experiences while He hangs there upon the cross and His life is ebbing away. And while it is not our intention this evening hour to focus upon that in any detail, this fact is also directly related to His dying words, which we hope to meditate on this night. And moreover, this fact is also related directly to the Old Testament Scriptures. In Proverbs 31, for example, Proverbs 31, verse 6, we read these remarkable words. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Well now, if there was one who was ready to perish, it was the Lord Jesus, congregation. And while indeed the Lord Jesus, the Savior, has indeed borne the wrath of His Father against sin during those 3 hours of darkness, it still remained for Him to enter into the valley of the shadow of death. Christ was now called to lay aside His humanity, which had been so much of His earthly existence, and He was now called to enter into the realm of the dead. But before He does so, He fulfills the Scriptures. First of all, of Proverbs 31, but also of Psalm 22. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine to those that are heavy of heart. And so we read that the Lord Jesus receives now that potion which is lifted up on a sponge to his lips. Our text word states, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar. Now this strong drink was some kind of cheap sour wine. And most commentators believe that this drink belonged to the Roman soldiers. And they drank this to enable them to perform the miserable task in bringing execution of the criminals to a bitter end. That is one thought. Others say that it was there to give to the criminals themselves so that they might slip into unconsciousness during the last hours of their misery before they expired. But whatever the case may be, when the Lord Jesus cried out, I thirst, then a sponge is lifted up, which has been dipped into this mixture, lifted up on a reed to the Savior's lips. And the Savior actually receives this potion. Whereas earlier on, the Savior refused to receive any stupefying drink, now He seems ready to receive it. Why? Why is that? Well, since He has already endured the curse of the terrors of hell, the wrath of God against sin during the 3 hours of darkness when He was forsaken of His Father, all things, in essence, have been fulfilled. Christ has been made the curse for sin. He has endured the holy wrath of His Father against sin. In behalf of sinners, He has given His life as the substitute. He was forsaken of His Father. Figuratively speaking, He had already descended into hell, experiencing its unspeakable thirst. And as a result, He now receives this quickening drink to enable Him to proclaim His final words upon the cross, words of victory. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and strong drink to those that be heavy of heart. Yes, congregation, the Lord Jesus at this time accepts, receives this potion so that He might fulfill the Scripture, so that He might perform all things even to the point of giving His holy and pure life over unto death. Humanly speaking, through the vitalizing power of this potion, He was given strength to speak the last words of the cross, saying, "It is finished." And as we hope to see in a few moments, by these words, the Lord Jesus indicates that He has performed everything required for the salvation of sinners. He has paid the price for sin by bearing His Father's wrath. And now all that remains is to give up His earthly life. And that too, the Lord Jesus is prepared to do. Just think of how the Lord declared in His high priestly prayer, "Glorify me with Thyself. I have finished the work Thou gavest me to do." Yes, the Lord Jesus was prepared to fulfill His Holy Father's will, whatever that would entail. He would perform it to the very, very end, even unto death. Death upon the cross, that death which was accursed by God. And by the time of the words of our text, He has already borne that curse. Yes, congregation, in this deep way of suffering and shame, the blessed Savior has brought a full redemption. He has fulfilled the Scriptures in coming as the seed of the woman to bruise the head of the serpent. And now, yes, now He is prepared to give His life over unto death. That last enemy, death, would not take Him unexpectedly as its prey. Death would not sneak up, as it were, so that He would fall into an unconscious state and then, as it were, pass away. Oh no, but the Lord Jesus would meet death head to head, and He would be victorious over He received the potion so that, yes, consciously, He would enter into death's dark veil. He has borne the wrath of God against sin, and He has come out again from underneath that wrath. And now it only remains for Him to commit His life unto death. For that was part of the curse which Adam's first sin brought upon mankind. And as the second Adam, He would also remove that curse. Remember, the Lord said to our covenant head, to Adam, "The day that thou eatest thereof, of the forbidden fruit, thou shalt surely die." And as a result of Adam sinning against God and doing that which was against His holy will, and we in Him, we have an appointment which we all will have to keep. And for the ungodly, that will be a most terrible thing. For then their eternal state will be set, and it will be irreversible. But the death of the godly will be a blessed release from their frail earthly body. Did the Apostle Paul not cry out, "Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Yes, he did. And then by faith he could go on and give the answer, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Yes,
Paul could speak these words because the Lord Jesus was prepared to go the way of death, a death which had no claim upon Him because He was without sin. And in this way, the Lord Jesus also opened the gates of paradise for all those given to Him by the Father. And even as the blessed Savior also proclaimed to that one thief on the cross who cried out in great depths of his soul, Lord, remember me when Thou enterest into Thy kingdom. The Lord Jesus could answer him with the words, Today Thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, beloved, we cannot do with less. Therefore, seek the Lord, even this day, this last Sabbath day before Good Friday. Plead His mercy, for the Savior has emptied the cup of His Father's wrath even to the very last drop. He has willingly and consciously entered into death's dark veil. He has drunk that cup of suffering which He was called to drink to the very last drop. Seek therefore His grace, whom to know is to receive true life. That brings us to our second thought, His dying word. No, the Lord Jesus would not enter into death in a subconscious state, but He would enter the realm of death. Yes, also enter into that realm substitutionally. Death, when you think of it, congregation, death is not natural. We think in our daily existence, yes, it is only natural when you grow older and sometimes younger, but especially when you grow older, the time will come when we all will have to die. And yet man was not made to die, but to live. Our first parents, as you know, experienced unbroken fellowship and communion with God in paradise. They basked in His favor, but as you know, man fell. He rebelled against God and we in him. And so death has become an appointment which we all must keep sooner or later, except the Lord return again upon the clouds of heaven on the final day of the Lord. But here now, in the words of our text, the eternal Son of the Father is about to enter death's dark domain. Why? Why did the Lord Jesus also go there? Death had no claim upon Him. He was sinless. The man that sins must die. That's the rule of Scripture, is it not? Oh, yes, it is. But the Lord Jesus, congregation, has willingly become the sin bearer. He has already experienced the holy wrath of His Father against sin. He has experienced the torments of hellish wrath itself. He has borne the punishment due to His people's sin, taking it all upon Himself. And now, while He hangs upon the tree, He will take the final step in giving His life as the one and only sacrifice for sin. Yes, that body which He has received through the Holy Spirit's power in the Immaculate Conception, in the Virgin's womb, He will commit unto death's dark domain, but he will not do so before He utters one more saying upon the cross, which is most significant for man's redemption. And those few words are found
in the words of our text, it is finished. Yes, dear friends, these words do not come from someone who has grown weary and who is giving up the fight, succumbing to the enemy, whatever that may be, oh no. But the Lord Jesus, He speaks these words in victory. He proclaims them as the surety who has borne the holy wrath of His Father against sin. He has borne the burden of man's sin perfectly and completely. According to sinful man's estimation, Christ has become the loser in going that way. It seems that the chief priests and the scribes have received their wish. The Lord Jesus' earthly life is coming to an end. But what they and the world do not know is that this end upon the cross is an end in triumph. For the Lord Jesus declares these amazing words of our text, "It is finished." Oh yes, He is about to enter the gates of death, but He does so having fulfilled all things, including having paid the one and the only ransom price for sin through the shedding of His own life's blood. Yes, beloved, the Lord Jesus declares these words of our text because He has bruised Satan's head. And Satan is no longer able to launch his attacks. He has no means, he has no instruments at his disposal to bring Christ's work into question. For just look at the remaining gospel account of the Lord Jesus' substitutionary work. Nowhere do we read any longer of any railing accusations or mockery being directed at the Lamb of God. For the Lord Jesus declares in the words of our text, congregation, it is finished. He has gained the victory over death, over the devil, over hell. And all that remains now is to give over His human body unto death. And while death had no claim upon Him because He had no personal sin, yet the Lord Jesus would lay down His human life because He has taken the sins of His people upon Himself. He was made a curse. Oh, what an amazing love. What amazing love is demonstrated in the Lord Jesus' finished work as the Lamb of God, beloved. For by laying down His earthly life upon the cross, He has fulfilled all things for man's salvation. He has fulfilled what He has promised to do already to the Father in the Council of Peace. Behold, it is written in the book of the law, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. Thy law is in my heart. Yes, it was the Savior's delight to perform His Father's will from moment to moment all the days of His life to the very end. As the second Adam, the will of His Father was His food and drink. And so the Lord Jesus fulfilled all the law and all the prophets, leaving nothing undone. There was not one thing left undone in the redemptive work which the Lord Jesus came to do. No, His active and His passive obedience to God the Father's will was perfect. And all that remained now was to commit His life over unto death. And that He would do
actively. It is finished. But what are the benefit of these words to the church congregation, to you and to me? Well, by these very words, it is finished, those who have received a vital interest in the Lord Jesus' finished work are assured that God's holy and just wrath against their personal sins has been satisfied and turned away. For they have been paid, you see, paid in the precious, all-atoning blood of the Lamb. Yes, dear friends, as amazing as this is, all the sins of God's people have been cast away behind the Lord's back into the sea of everlasting forgetfulness. For sins which have been paid by the mediator and by the surety do not need to be paid for again. They have been paid in blood, even in the precious all-atoning blood of the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And as such, the sins of God's people will never be brought up again. They are completely, completely washed away. And furthermore, by the "it is finished" of our text, the Lord Jesus has assured His people of a white-robed righteousness by which they are able to stand before God the Lord one day. No, they will not be able to stand before the Lord on account of anything that they have done. Oh no. But because the Lord Jesus, what He did, they may find acceptance in the Beloved. And not one sin, not even one sin will be there which testifies against the people of God, for their debt has been paid in full in the blood of the Savior. You see, congregation, because the Lord Jesus has fulfilled all the demands of God's perfect law, allowing nothing whatsoever to be left undone, He was able to be that one and that only substitute for all manner of sin. And so only when you and I go to the Lord, pleading His grace, praying to God for mercy for Jesus' sake, can that condemning power of the law be taken away. And the law then has lost its condemnatory power through the Lord Jesus, because He, you see, He has fulfilled it. And yet when we examine our own lives, it has not lost all its power, has it? Also not over the lives of God's people. Why not? Is it because the Lord Jesus has not fulfilled a perfect work? Oh no, you say, that cannot be true, and you are right. But my friends, has that already become your and my guilt? You see, the Lord Jesus has indeed performed a perfect work. He has cried out, "It is finished." And still, sin has some power over your and my life. For many, alas, it has absolute power over their lives. And what a tragedy. The Lord Jesus has laid down His life as that one and only perfect sacrifice for sin. And yet there are those, and also in our midst, who are under the dominion and the power of sin and the devil. And how imperative it is then to cry out unto God For the Lord Jesus has made a full satisfaction, full and free. How do you need to plead His grace? Pleading that the Lord would send His Spirit of truth to convict you of your sin and sinnership, and to lead you and to guide you into all truth as it is in His finished work. For truly, truly, the work of the Savior is able to save to the uttermost from all your sin and guilt. But what about you, people of God? How was it then in your life? Alas, must you and I also not hang our heads in shame as well? In spite of that perfect sacrifice which the Lord Jesus has brought, in spite of the Lord Jesus keeping the law of His Father most perfectly, and nevertheless taking upon Himself the curse due to sin, must you and I not be filled with self-abhorrence because you have not only sinned in the past in an unconverted state, but you even continue to sin and sin against grace? Yes, even against grace. Oh, dear people, must we not confess the thanklessness of our heart and life also during this Passion season, because we come so unspeakably short of God's glory and sin against Him, and not only once or twice, but again and again. And how dreadful then is our case that we can even sin so easily against divine love. Sin against love for sinners in paying the ultimate and the only ransom price for sin, and yet to sin against this grace which has been revealed in God's Son. And what a miracle of grace it is then that God in heaven comes to us again in this evening hour with the same message of a substitute, of a surety, having been given also for your and your and your and my sin. And therefore, do not turn away from Him, beloved. Do not wait for some more convenient time to plead His grace anew. But flee to the throne of His grace again, even today, now, pleading the mercy of God, which has been revealed in Christ Jesus. For through His and His atoning work alone can you be healed from all your sin and all your guilt. For Christ's dying sacrifice, our third point, alone is able to save to the uttermost. And so we come to our third thought, Christ's dying sacrifice. Yes, congregation, Christ, it is finished, summarizes, or rather crystallizes His work of atonement. He came to perform His Father's will upon the earth, and as the second Adam, He would perform that which the first Adam had failed to do. In fact, He would do much more by laying down His life for sin, the just for the unjust, to bring sinners unto God. In fact, Christ, it is finished, is the proclamation of the gospel of reconciliation and of life. You know, congregation, when the Lord God had created heaven and earth and all that was in it, after each creation day we read
that the Lord saw that it was good. And when the 6-day creation was completed, we read that God said that it was very good. Well, now how true. How unspeakably true that also was concerning the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus. For He has performed a complete work. And after the darkness of God's displeasure was lifted, He cried out. Yes, He cried out in triumph, "It is finished." Well now, after speaking these words, our text tells us that the Lord Jesus bowed His head and gave up the ghost. The Apostle John gives us an eyewitness account. And by these words we see that the Lord Jesus did not pass from this temporary life upon this earth in a state of subconsciousness or even unconsciousness. Oh no, not at all. But the blessed Savior, knowing that all things were fulfilled, He committed His body unto the state of physical death. And did He not foretell His disciples during His ministry in the last weeks of His life that He was going to lay down His life and on the 3rd day take it up again? Well, now here at this moment, the Lord Jesus lays down His life. Willingly, sacrificially, He gives up His very life's breath as the one and the only sacrifice for sin. For not only did the true sacrifice have to shed His blood, but He also must die in the place of the offerer. And that's what the Lord Jesus also did as the one and only offering. And to receive the full implications of what is taking place here, let us look just for a moment to the other gospel accounts of this. Both Matthew and Mark only mention that after crying out with a loud voice that the Lord Jesus gave up the ghost. But also in these accounts, we are given the impression that the Lord Jesus laid down His life voluntarily. It was not taken from Him, nor did He just succumb to death, not being cognizant of what is taking place to Him. But when we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, we read there one notable detail which strongly supports what we've been saying all along. In Luke 23 at verse 46 we read, "And when the Lord Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commit My spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost." And so the picture which is given us, congregation, is that the Lord Jesus voluntarily and willingly laid down His life as the one and only sacrifice for sin. And so we read in our text that the Lord Jesus, after declaring, "It is finished," bowed His head and gave up the ghost. And committing His Spirit to His Father, after having performed all things required, the Lord Jesus allows His head then to fall forward and to rest upon His body. And Christ does this as an expression of His submission to His Father's will. Yes, beloved, here the eternal Son of God willingly enters into death's dark abode. Voluntarily, He lays down His life. He enters into death. A death which had no claim upon Him whatsoever with respect to His own life. And in this way, He took upon Himself the full curse of God against sin upon Himself. But notice, dear friends, that there is one most significant difference from the rest of humanity. The Scriptures tell us that it is appointed unto man, yes, unto all men once to die, and then the judgment. But here concerning the Lord Jesus, it is exactly in the reverse. The Lord Jesus suffered the torments of hell and then entered into death. Why? So that He would be like unto His brethren in all things. Yes, also in going the way of death. And as then the final step of His humiliation, the Lord Jesus enters into death's dark domain. And in this way, His people may be assured that He has brought a complete sacrifice. Nothing needed or could be added to it. The Lord Jesus, you see, has brought a perfect, a complete sacrifice. As the Good Shepherd, He lays down His life for His sheep. Well, now the question remains, congregation, whether the Lord Jesus has gone this way of suffering and death on your and my account. Did He bear the wrath of His Father against sin also for you? Did the Lord Jesus enter into death in your behalf? If so, then you have been brought to newness of life. Then, yes, with the Apostle Paul, you know something of dying daily while you live. And yet death remains the last enemy also for the people of God. For we were not meant to die, dear friends. Man was created that he might live. But the seeds of death within us dictate that we too also must one day enter death except Christ return upon the clouds of heaven. But your death, yes, your death, people of God, is not a payment for your sins or a punishment for sin or anything like that, but it is the channel, it is the gateway, as it were, unto everlasting life. Just listen to the words of the faithful deacon Stephen at the end of Acts 7. He cries out as the stones are being hurled up against him. He cries out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And kneeling down, he prayed, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, we read that he fell asleep. No, not literally, of course. But they that die in the Lord are transformed from this life unto eternal life, all for Jesus' sake. And on account of this, according to the measure of the Spirit's grace and power, a people, as they make that great exchange, may, as it were, fall asleep. Yes. And as a result of this great blessing given to them, they may cry at the heights of the exercise of faith. They may cry with the Apostle Paul, as we read of that
I believe it's 1 Corinthians 15 at the end of that chapter. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks, yes, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And may that, beloved, may that be our only comfort in life, but also when that time comes when we will be called away unto death. And yet it is not death for the people of God, but everlasting life, being transformed to glory, to be forever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these precious words, these words which have been earned by the Lamb of God, who, though he was like unto God, thought it not robbery to be equal unto him, but nevertheless made himself of no reputation, not only bearing the torments of hell, but even entering death's dark domain itself. And he has done all this substitutionally so that his people might be free, set free. Yes, also from that terrible power of death, which would be eternal death and destruction, except for the Savior's finished work. And therefore, look unto God. Look unto the Savior from which all your help and all your expectation and all your salvation alone can come. Amen. Let us close in thanksgiving and prayer. Lord God in heaven, again we would draw nigh unto Thee, and we acknowledge Thy good hand in giving us such a message as we've received from Thy Word also this night. That Thou, O Lord Jesus, hast declared, it is finished. And as a result, there is nothing whatsoever that Thy people can and also must do that they might receive life. For it has all been performed by Thee, O precious Savior, Thou Lamb of God. And we pray Thee, O Lord, we pray Thee that by the grace of Thy Spirit we may receive that blessed work with a believing heart, and that we may find rest, yes, rest, in that blessed, all-atoning work. We pray Thee, O Lord, forgive graciously all our sins. Yes, the sins which cleave unto us also this night. And wash us and cleanse us, we pray, in that all-atoning blood of the Savior, of Emmanuel, God with us. Be with us as we go from this place to our homes and destinations. Remember us as we continue our labors and our callings and duties in the week which has begun. And bring also this congregation back again together around Thy word and testimony also in this Good Friday evening for an hour of worship and of prayer. Remember this congregation. Remember the brothers' consistory as they are called to labor in their midst, in servitude to this congregation, in leadership and in guidance, in teaching and instructing. And O Lord, we pray Thee, wilt Thou provide for them at Thy time the man of Thy calling and Thy choosing to labor among this people. But above all else,
As the great shepherd of the true Israel, we pray Thee, O Father of mercies, eternal Son, the good shepherd of Thine own, remember this flock and lead them and guide them in the green pastures of Thy Word, even unto glory. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.